John 20, verse 11 says, but Mary, and the context is the disciples went back home, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing he be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father to my God. God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So apparently the story goes, she must have followed behind the men at some point. Remember, she went and found that he wasn't there. She was crying about it. She goes to the house of Peter. They get John, and they must have run off before her. And they get to the tomb, and you remember John's a little hesitant to go in, but he goes in, and he sees, and he believes, at least the text seems to indicate that he believes Jesus resurrected is not stolen. He doesn't fully understand it. And you remember tells us it's an eyewitness account, and that he believed not because he understood what he saw. He merely believed by what he was experiencing, not that he remembered the words. And John will tell us later that the Spirit's going to come upon them in power and wisdom and reveal to them truth. And it's then, later on, at some reflection in the Spirit dwelling them, that he finally can understand what he saw. Mary must follow behind. They leave the tomb, and she's outside the tomb crying and weeping because, number one, she's in mourning. Her Lord has just been killed gruesomely. Secondly, though, someone has taken the body. And I've never, and I pray none of us have ever experienced this, but I have heard that people's bodies do get stolen. And there's this unresolvedness, I would say, that when someone passes and the body's kind of missing, there's this unresolved, like I didn't finish the job or I didn't care kind of feeling that goes behind it, or I wonder that someone didn't do something bad with it. It's also, I say, a lot of times when there's missing people, right, the parents sometimes are not relieved, and they're not fully relieved when a body's returned to them, but there's more relief when there's a body because it's done. They can mourn. They know. There's not this wondering, what happened to my loved one? What happened to their body? And in different cultures, I get this. In different cultures, there's different degrees of respect for the body. You know what I'm saying? Even in my own family, as we've changed, because this is America's a beautiful place, and what happens is you come with your own culture, and sooner or later it gets mixed into the culture of the melting pot of America, and some things you cling to in your culture, and some you start to let go to the wayside, and you embrace this new American culture thing. Does that make sense? We're in the midst of that in our Cuban my extended Cuban family. In Cuban culture, you can't do this in the United States, but in Cuba itself, when someone passes, you keep the body in your home for 24 hours before you then go the next day and you put it in, I told you about the family tomb or crypt or whatever you want to call it. Well, in the United States, we've replaced that. We would camp out at the funeral home for 24 hours. We would be there with the body to different super, some would say to protect the body. My Christian would say, well, I'm not here to protect it because I understand that they've gone to be with the Lord, but I am here to pay respect and honor and to be here to minister to our family. So my dad and I would sit, and sometimes we'd have to bite our tongue as we'd hear someone go, oh, no, they've been disrespectful to mom or whatever. The last funeral was my grandmother, and I just remember going, no one's been disrespectful. She's not there, and she's rejoicing with the creator of the universe. And I'm just saying, I'm almost positive that the day I die, I will care less about what happens on my funeral day than anything else in the world, because the joy of being with Christ will surpass anything else that's happened that day. And so I have come to understand that that day is really about my loved ones. And so I remember I was selfish and I had all these requirements of my wife and my wife and son. And I would say to them, you know, I want this and this and this to happen on my funeral day. And then just one day it hit me. That's not fair. They're there to mourn. And whatever it is they need to mourn is what I need to ensure happens. And so if Connie's not down with cremation, which was my plan, then I wanted this lighthearted attitude and atmosphere where it was a party because, yay, he's finally gone. Like, ding dong, the witch is gone. This is just a joke. But I did want this because I understood that where I was going was a better place. And I understood that when I was done, the Father was done with his purpose for me on this planet. I've come now to realize that day needs to be my wife and my son because now life is forever different for them. From now on, there is no dad for Noah, and I'm speaking like it's already happened, but it happened. I'm here. I'm not an apparition. But you know what I'm saying. So I minister to them, and it was just a weird thing. But here we are in this midst now, and so when we were at the funeral home, the last time wasn't at a funeral home, it was my uncle's church. He has a mission in Zophos Springs, Florida. And as we stayed in the little sanctuary of his little church, and there was my grandmother's coffin and her body, and the older I get, just the weirder it kind of feels to me or whatever, but whatever, and we're there. And I just remember that my dad was like, this is the last one. All the parents are gone. My dad's parents are gone. My mom's parents are gone. He's like, that culture or tradition is done for our family. I don't want that for me. And I was cool with that because I'm not particularly a big fan of it. And so, but there's my aunt, though. No, you have to make sure that my body's taken care of. You have to make sure. And so it's like we're having this discussion. Well, what do we do when aunt dies? Do we just lie to her and tell her we're going to do it? Or do we do it? I don't know. Pray for us with that whole dilemma. But you see, this is what I'm saying. There's this different cultures have this different degree of what they do with that death process. Mary just wants his body back. She doesn't believe for a second he's been resurrected. I don't know that she's had a conversation with Peter and John. And to be frank with you, when we look at the rest of our text, it doesn't seem that John told anyone else that he thinks Jesus is resurrected. It seems that John's just huddled the rest of them, even though he's told us that he saw and he believed. And so I don't know why he's not speaking out, but he's not. So Mary's at the tomb, and she gets the courage to look in. And when she looks in, there's two angels of the Lord. Now, it's my understanding that most of the time when we see angels in Scripture, they seem to be terrifying a lot of the time. I don't say most of the time, but when the angels were sitting on the stone outside, they frightened the guards. When Jesus is born and the angels sing and declare to the shepherds of the Lord, they tremble in their boots. I think it doesn't say tremble in their boots because they didn't wear boots, but it says they trembled. But in this, and also, I don't know, there's times in Scripture it seems to indicate that angels just look like times. I don't have that good, firm theology on that. Other than sometimes they can frighten, and sometimes, Jesus even said, you never know when you've entertained an angel. And so it seems to be those are the kind of angels that are sitting in the tomb. Because she doesn't look in the tomb and is like, whoa, what are you doing here? Who are you? Like, fearful thing. More than she is kind of shocked, like, there's someone in the tomb, and she's crying. And the angels, maybe me reading the text, I don't think this is a, why are you crying, like a stern rebuke, as much as a comforting, like, why are you, woman, why are you crying? Why is it that you're upset? She clearly can verbalize to them why she's upset. She's upset because someone, and I love this, she has no clue who it is, someone has taken the body of my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him. I just want his body back. Again, I think to properly pay respect to her teacher, her master, her Lord. And I think their response to her seems to indicate that you have the wrong kind of tears. If I'm reading the text correctly, her tears aren't tears of joy. They're tears of sorrow. Perhaps if she'd have been crying joyfully, the angels would have said something like, yay, you see and you understand. He is not here. Wait, he will return or something. Oh, no. But she's confused and his body's gone and she's mourning and they attempt to comfort her. I don't know that they don't glance over her shoulder because he's now standing behind her. Whatever impulse gives her to turn around, perhaps she feels someone standing behind her. Perhaps they glance up. something indicates to her that I need to turn around and look behind me. And when she turns around and looks behind her, she sees Jesus behind her, but does not know that it's him. This has led to all kinds of theological questions as to whether glorified body of Jesus looks different than his regular body, and questions of this and that. Maybe. However, I'm inclined to believe a couple other things, not to say that's not the case. But, number one, if you're not intending to see someone somewhere, oftentimes you misidentify them. I don't care who they are, you do that. We shared this morning in share group, someone asked me if I'd had any leads on this whole teaching thing. I don't know. I'm walking by faith, and if there's one, God will just put it in my lap. And if there's not, I just don't know. And I can't. Today has enough to worry about that I can't worry about tomorrow. And then I couple that with our teaching from Ecclesiastes. It says, rejoice in your work instead of using my work for more work. So I'm just kind of enjoying what God has thrown before me at the moment. Sometimes it's very hard. I mean, I'm not superhuman. Sometimes I know you guys have a hard time. Like, well, I don't know that I want this work you give me, Father. But it's what I have now, and so I'm kind of enjoying it to the fullness that I can. But there's still this mentality in you, I got to go out and do something. You know, I got to go and make my presence known, or somehow I've got to contribute to this because God can't find the right place for me. I don't know. So I decided that when we were in my schooling, one of my professors was a principal, and I just liked him a lot. He's Cuban like I am, and we had a lot of similarities. Is that right? Similarities. We had a lot in common kind of thing. And he would share stories about how he interacted with his staff. And I just thought, that would be a great principal to work for. Like, he just sounded like he was a super guy. And so he said, well, I won't hire any of you in this room because you don't have ed degrees. And I thought, well, they need to tell you not to tell that to people because that's going to decrease enrollment. And he said, no, to hire one of you, I want to see you in action, so you got to sub for me. And so I didn't have anything to do last week, a couple days, and I thought, I don't know what's going to happen at Kingswood, I don't know what's going to happen at Christ Community Church, but let me just go out there and see if I am interested in driving all the way to Ruskin, Florida, and if I would like it. And so I go to that campus. We had been in class together, we both speak common. He tore his shoulder like I had, so he had to wear like I had to. He understood he talked to me about my surgery. We had what I thought was a connection. One night after class, since I was dependent upon rides, class got out early, but I couldn't go anywhere. We sat and talked all night about family and school and work and whatever. I thought we had a good connection. Largest elementary school, I don't know if I share that with everybody, largest elementary school in the district, so it's quite large. 4 two-story buildings are on his campus. At Kingswood Elementary's, like, just comparison, their school had 12 kindergarten units. Every unit had its own classroom, which is unheard of. At our school, we have like 3 grade levels and sharing the same, like two third grade classes in one, 2 fourth in one kind of thing, because we don't have enough room. That's just telling you the size of the campus. There are days you won't see any administrator at Kingswood Elementary School. They're there, they're doing their job, but you just don't run into them because you're with your students. And then So I thought, there's no chance I'm going to bump into Mr. Morale. I mean, what are the odds? And so I just happened to be walking to pick up the kids from lunch, and there he is. I thought, oh, I hope I look spiffy, because he always wore a tie, and I'm just jeans at Kingswood. But I wore nice clothes because I feel like I'm on a job interview. And I walk up to him, and he looks at me, and I made the mistake of not wearing any of the name tags you're supposed to wear when you're subbing. And he looks at me like, who is this strange man, and what is he doing on my campus? And so indeed, he says to me, excuse me, what are you doing here? And I just was taken aback. I just went, I want the name of the person you're subbing for. I don't know how I figured out I was a sub, but whatever. And I said, oh, I am here for, and I don't remember her name to save my life. And so I said the name, thank goodness, because I don't remember names. Thank goodness I can pull a name out of the air, and gave it to him. And so he's talking to me. And he's talking to me, and he goes, wait a minute. I know you. Yes, you do. Oh, how's it going? Have you finished the program yet? Are you going to teacher interview day? So good to see you here. La-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it was like, we've been talking for 5 minutes. What do you mean you just figured out it was me? And then always comes that awkward part, too. Like, so what's changed? Why do you look different? I'm like, nothing. And I said, well, I'm not wearing this, because last time he saw me, I was wearing this. And so he walked off or whatever, and the next day he saw me and he recognized me again. So there's that element of, if you're not expecting to see someone somewhere, if they're out of place in your life, if you've never seen that person there before, or give her some credit, did she ever think she would see Jesus alive again? That's not one of those moments you're like, oh, hey, you were dead a day ago. Saw you. You were bruised and marred and bloody. How you doing? That's not those. Even if you have an inkling that it might be someone you know, it's that conversation like that as you're fishing to try to figure out who it is. I think that's part of it. The second thing is, when we are in grief and we are mourning and we are crying as much as this woman has, our eyes are puffy. I mean, I'm not trying to make things up, but think about that. And in mourning, we don't often think very clearly. I've often heard, and I remember even in my own life, that stuff when you hear news or stuff like something traumatic, a loved one passes, it's almost like when you look at it later, it was a blur, isn't it? It was like, I think I remember this, and I think I remember that. My mother was recalling the story yesterday of my father and the day that they knew that he did the weird thing and he had to have the pacemaker for, and she couldn't remember bits and pieces of the story and how it all fit. Because why? The body and the mind and your emotions are kind of in overdrive trying to process of what's happening. I think that's more than likely the case. And so she doesn't really fully, this guy's supposed to be dead. So she mistakes him for the gardener. I would probably do the same. I love here, though, it's not his sight, it's not her seeing him that makes her know who he is. It's not even the conversation of, because look at the conversation. It goes, woman, why are you weeping? She still doesn't know who he is. I'm weep, or who are you seeking? And again, it's almost the same repeat as the angels. Why are you sad? Why are you upset? But he also adds in, who are you looking for? Which right then you go, wait, something's up. How does he know she's looking for someone? You don't typically go look for people in the grave. I mean, they're typically always going to be there kind of thing. But whatever the case is, have you carried them away? This is me just being silly for a minute. Have you carried him away? Me, the prankster, me, have I carried him away? Kind of. You could say that. Somewhat carried him away. With his own 2 feet, I carried him away. Where is he? No, Jesus, not the jokester. Says this to her, Mary. He just says her name. And it's as though, and maybe I'm reading too much in the text, so please don't take this as Antonio saying this is exactly what's happening in the text, but it's almost as though, remember in John when he says, my sheep know my voice. They know my voice. It's almost like John's given us that scripture being fulfilled. It's almost like Mary. And when she hears the name from her beloved teacher, then she says, Rabbi in Aramaic, teacher. It's then that she's fully aware that he's resurrected. Does she fully understand it yet? Absolutely not. So what clings to him, and much is made of this theologically, well, she couldn't touch him. No, that's, I don't think the text says that at all. I think Jesus says, you have to let go of me because I am not staying. I must ascend to the Father. Because you could, I don't know. I think one of the richnesses of the Father not allowing our loved ones to come back from the dead is that we wouldn't want to let go of them again. Can you imagine? I this week has been Appa's mother passed away not too long ago, a little 14-year-old. Today's Mother's Day, so the text is about death. Resurrection in this case, but I've been reflecting on it. And lots of people have been influential and important in my life. But my grandfather, my mother's father, was one of those. I loved him. I just thought I had another father. I mean, he was that involved in my life. And so I'm grateful for that experience. And time kind of passes and you don't think, I don't know. Just time, it's been a while now and you don't miss them as much. But then certain things happen and you miss them all over again. And for me, it was this. We were given a gift card to Estella's restaurant. I got something. It had some kind of sauce on it. I don't know what the sauce was. I'm a very adventurous eater, and I'm more adventurous when I don't know what it is. Because sometimes if I know what it is, I've chickened out. You know, feed me cod tongue. Don't tell me it's cod tongue. I'll love it. I find out it's cod tongue. Well, it's got a funny taste. Whatever. We're eating this. I was eating it. I thought it was pleasurable. I thought it was good food. Connie and Noah decide, well, I'd like to taste it. Noah takes a bite of it. And my son tends to be dramatic sometimes. And so I was like, son, you're being, because he just, one little, like it just touched his tongue. He went, and he's stuff all over the place. And I was like, son, I love you. And Dad had this talk with you. If you don't like something, you don't have to like it. But you don't have to let everyone in Estella's restaurant know you don't like it. Connie took a bite and she went, oh my, I repent, son. I'm sorry. You are right. Are you being too dramatic? No. So we had that father was wrong moment at the table. And so Noah goes, what is that, Dad? And I said, how would I know what it is? And my son looks at me and says, Daddy, you would know what that is because you're a Mexican. It was at that moment that I missed my grandfather more than I've missed him in the last, how many, I can't even tell you how many years it's been now that he's passed away. I think it was 94 or 95 that he passed away. It was at that moment I thought, oh no, now I don't believe this for a second. But I looked at Connie and said, Antonio Calvez, is his name, is rolling in his grave. Now, I don't believe that in a second because he loved Jesus more than he loved me, and I'm okay with that. And so he's not even thinking about me and that I didn't teach my son Spanish. Now, when I get to heaven, he might have a little conversation with me and say, why didn't you teach him Spanish? And by all means, why did you not tell him we were Cuban? But that was Monday or so of the week. And all week I've just kind of been missing my grandfather. And I just wonder, through the miracle of God, if he came back from the dead, if I would ever let him go again. The pain of losing him twice kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? And so here's Mary. Where's his body? All of a sudden he says, Mary. And she just latches to him. And Jesus has to say, Mary, you cannot cling to me. I have not gone to my Father yet. And you have not finished what I have for you to do yet. And he says to her, go and tell the others that I'm going back to the Father, but before I do, I'm going to see them, kind of a thing. And she runs, apparently, to go tell the others. And so we pick up the next part of our story. I just think this is beautiful, by the way. Could you imagine? We can't even imagine. There's something of us that would like to imagine that, but I don't think we can. I think that even in our trying to imagine it, in our own cynicism, in our own whatever we live in, we're kind of angry at her that she didn't recognize him, and we miss the gentleness of Jesus in revealing himself to her like that. Perhaps if he'd have revealed to her in some other way, it would have been too traumatic. I mean, God knows our fragility, and so the way that the news is broken to her is in a way that is palatable to her, in a way that is comforting to her, in a way that he said would be true, that his peace he would give to them. And in that moment, from chaos, where's his body? We see her peaceful, well, a little bit of chaos gripping onto him. But we see her peacefully letting go and following the directions. Now, Thomas, one of the 12 twin, was not with them. Did I skip ahead? Oh, I'm sorry, 19. I turned the wrong page. 19. On the evening of the day of the first day of the week. So it's now evening. It's still Sunday evening. The doors where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. I love it. Again, I tell you that John seems to say he believed, but he still held up with the other 10, scared, locked. Mary at this point has probably told them what Jesus has said, and they're still in the room with the door locked. Primarily, I would say they're in the door locked because they're afraid of the Jews. Not that they're afraid the Jews are going to come get them now that Jesus is dead, because remember, that's kind of been taken care of. No, the body's missing. Number one suspect for missing body is these 11 guys. And yet, historically and truthfully, the guys who want to be furthest away from the body are these 11 guys. It seems to be, right? They want nothing. They don't want to be associated with that. They're locked for fear. And I love that Lee Strobel says that's a good case for the resurrection of our Lord. And I would tend to agree with him. It's a good case. These guys seem to have nothing. They seem to have nothing to do with what's happened that morning. They're held up in a room, door locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. I don't know how he got in the room. I have no explanation. Will our glorified bodies walk through walls? I have no idea, and nor do I care. There are bigger fish to fry. Jesus, by the way, though, is God. So he can do what Jesus wants to do, I would say. He enters the room that is locked. He says to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." This is John's, preamble to what we're going to learn is the Great Commission. As the Father has sent me to represent the Father or show the world the Father, I am sending you now to show the world the Father. Even so, I'm sending you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I don't think that they got the Holy Spirit that moment. That happens at Pentecost. I think that many Pentecostals would like to use this text to say, "Oh, look, you can get the Spirit manifested, you know, a little bit now." I don't think that's what's happening in this text, whatever. I think this is a symbolic thing where Jesus is saying, "I'm going to give you the Spirit." I think this is symbolism, just as I believe baptism is symbolism. I believe this is Jesus saying to them, "The Spirit will indeed come upon you." And remember, he's already told them to wait till that day. That day will be Pentecost. And there's a stark difference what happens between now and Pentecost. I mean, they're going to go back the next day. Jesus, if he had indeed breathed the Spirit on them, I don't think the next day they're going fishing. The next day, or I don't know what's the next day, but it seems to indicate the next day in our text. Whatever, after the 40 days, they just go back to fishing because they're fishermen. But what happens when the Spirit falls upon them? They don't go back to fishing anymore. These men are bold. And Acts tells us they turn the world upside down. I think Jesus here is commissioning them. He breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Again, I don't think Jesus is giving them permission to absolve sins. And I think this perhaps would be where, other than the Old Testament, looking at the priestly line, but I think Catholics would use this and say, see, this is why we need a priest. That Jesus gave these men the power over forgiveness of sin. No, I don't think that's what he's doing. Remember, he is now leaving, and what is starting is a new, well, in the eyes of Judaism, a new thing is starting, right? They're used to priests, and here's Jesus commissioning them, saying, what you kind of release will be released, because what's going to happen? Whenever they go town to town preaching and say, your sins have been forgiven by the cross or the blood of Jesus, who's going to come in right behind them but the Jews and say, wait, your sins aren't forgiven? I think this is Jesus saying, what you say in the context of the gospel will be truth, no matter who comes in behind you. And remember, John knows this full well, because John's got these same people fighting over him over who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So I think John has given us this note saying, listen, Jesus told us that day that what we proclaim is true, that if you have been forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. There is no need, as the Judaizers are going to come around, and had. By this time, Judaizers are already coming in. They're already doing that. John is writing that during that time in history where they've had these kind of fights, and Paul is preaching gospel, or Paul is preaching grace, and in come the dogs, Paul calls them, to say to them, oh no, you must become Jews. And so here, I think Jesus is saying to them, fear not, for what you say is indeed true. What is forgiven is indeed forgiven. And again, in our fragility, we're just so fragile, and I don't know that we like to admit it, but I'll speak of mine. I love to know that what has been forgiven on the cross has been forgiven on the cross. I love to know that what Christ has done has set me free. I love to know that I now stand in Christ Jesus, and I need to be reminded of that almost daily. You have no idea. Because the frailness of my existence and the frailness of my own theology, not God's theology, is so weak that when I'm driving back from Wachula at whatever ungodly night, time of night it is, rejoicing, by, this was me, by the way, last night. We don't get very many date nights, and it wasn't that late when we started our journey. It got late when our journey ended last night. But Connie and I looked at each other and said, we can go out. And I thought, oh, this is what it means to enjoy the wife of your youth. Like, yes, I mean, I love my son, but I was just looking forward to going out and not having to worry about him spitting out Mexican food. Like, I was looking forward to, and I don't know that we're going to go anywhere, you know, like, we would have probably, like, romance would have been McDonald's, and that would have been like heaven. We'd be like, woo, we just shared us a milkshake with one straw or two, and we could have been like Lady and the Tramp. It would have been awesome. So we're just sitting in the car, and we're cruising down the road. I hit that gas, and the engine goes, woo, and nothing happens to the car. I go, uh-oh. And we pull off to the side of the road, and all I think is, I hope we can still get to date night. And all of a sudden, as date night looks like it's out of the question, what did we do wrong? We did something wrong. God, why are you angry with me? I was going to enjoy my wife, and now I got to sit here and kick the stupid Ford. And now I got to look like I know what I'm doing. I got to open the trunk of the hood so my wife thinks I'm at least trying to resolve our situation. That is. And so there's an app for your phone that makes it a flashlight. Because I didn't have a flashlight, which my father, by the way, is angry. But when he showed up to bail me out, he didn't have a flashlight either. But that's neither here nor there. Got my little phone over the thing, and I'm looking at all this stuff. Hey, Connie, hit the gas. Oh, yeah, 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 mm-hmm, yeah, that's, yep. You know, I think it's, we're going to call someone, Connie, because it's bigger than tonight's, yeah. But whatever, and so then, and then when you call, and that we were getting nowhere, and I just thought, it's getting even worse, and Lord, what have I done? Oh, I know what I've done, like, I've lost my temper, or I'm upset with you that I'm not going on date night, or whatever. I'll spare you the other things that went through my head that I thought I'd done wrong that day. Whatever. So, but I needed in that moment, and to be honest, it came this morning when Mark, I don't know if it was in his prayer, I think it was his prayer this morning before we rehearsed and we got here late, but he just said something to the effect of, we stand in your righteousness kind of a thing. And I thought, I do. I live there. I proclaim the gospel of grace and mercy because I believe it to be true. And if I believe it to be true of the vilest of sinners, and I believe it to be true of those I minister to, it must be indeed true for me too. And I cannot go back and preach other than what I've been taught to preach, and that is grace in Jesus Christ. Temptation is there often when I see my, whatever, friends or family members or whatever. The temptation is always there to go, well, you know, if you don't do that, Jesus is going to be displeased with you. But then I have to say to myself, wait a second. I must preach the gospel. And I must preach it in trueness and fairness. And if indeed I stand in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. Now go live in the manner in which Christ would have you live, but don't live it in a condemned manner thinking, well, I didn't do this, therefore God is not pleased with me. And I kind of bring this full circle again to say, it is in our suffering that we are most, I think, united to Christ. So in their suffering, they're in the living room of someone's house, if they even had living rooms. I know I'm reading modern text into that. But they're in the dwelling place, and the doors are locked, and they're afraid for their life. And he walks in, peace be with you. And it seems to be they still are having a hard time with him being him. And while all Mary needed was the gentleness of his words, these guys needed something a little bit different. Jesus said, peace be with you. And he reaches out and he shows them some sort of a scar. Does he have holes? I have no idea. But there are apparently markings that show that he indeed paid for our sin. And I just wonder if I need to remember that sometimes. That he bears marks to remind me and you that he indeed paid the price for sin. If you think about it for a second, there are some marks of remembrance that sin has been paid for. So he shows it to them, and peace falls upon them. Well, Thomas isn't there, and we'll read about him next week because our time has gone. And moms, you need to be celebrated and spoiled and pampered. Even Miss Janet, y'all need to give her some chocolate today. I'm giving permission for you to have chocolate today, Miss Janet. Yes, a little piece. We're going to give her a little Hershey kiss. That's all. You're allowed one Hershey kiss. She said keep it. Hot fudge sundae from McDonald's? No, we'll talk to you about it later. She can't hear. But see, here it is. 8 days later, well, we'll look at Thomas next week, but if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you hold forgiveness from any, he's kind of given them their mission, and peace falls upon them. Peace when it was chaos for them. And all, for one woman, it was because he said her name. For these guys, it was because he showed the mark. And then Thomas will need a little bit further proof when we look at him. And then we finally look at the purpose of him writing this, I guess, to unbelievers. And I think the purpose to believers might be a little different. But let me pray for us, and then we'll go and enjoy moms. Dean, what if you play a CD so that it's not too awkward? Everyone give a mom a hug. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words of Scripture and their truthfulness, Father. Father, as I needed a reminder this morning, Father, your grace is sufficient, Father. The wrath that Jesus took on my behalf, on the behalf of all those who stand in him in faith, is sufficient. And Father, how grateful I am that even in our non-understanding, Father, Mary had no idea what was happening that morning, and the 11 surely were clueless. And Father, you dealt with each one of them, Father, and you mercifully showed Jesus to them. And Jesus revealed himself to them in a way that they could understand and see him and rejoice. And yet, Father, they still didn't fully get it until you gave them the Spirit of truth. And Father, how grateful that we are that when you call us and unite us to Christ, you fill us with your Spirit. And your Spirit not only breathes life into our dead lives, but your Spirit reveals truth to us. Father, may we constantly, constantly find time to look into your Word, Father. May we find time, Father, to be transformed by your Spirit. Father, I thank you that you will indeed accomplish the work that you've begun. Help us, Father, as we walk in our suffering, to see our unitedness to Christ in suffering. Help us, Father, to hang tightly to the promise that one day it'll be for us as it was for those people that morning. Mourning and sadness, and yet when your peace entered into their hearts, all that was replaced and all that stood was Christ and his beauty and his majesty. I look forward to that day, Father, but we know that you are not done with our work here and now. Give us the strength and the courage to reveal your Son to others around us, Father. Help us, Father, look forward to that day, but until that day, do what you've called us to do. Share the love of Christ, share in his suffering, and know for sure that we will also share in his glory. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.